Would the young people join me this morning? You have a sprained knee. Oh my goodness, let's see it. Cece, were you helping Pop up on the farm? No, what'd you do? Ooh, you did. No, you scraped. Oh, you were bleeding. How's everybody doing today? Oh, Kenny, you look mighty handsome. It is so good to see you guys today. I wanted to show you something. You know, I am told that Coke is the real thing. Do any of you drink Coca-Cola? Do you? It's the real thing, you know.
Larissa does.
Oh, Larissa drinks Coca-Cola? But you know what? I understand that Pepsi's for the next generation. So, anybody from the next generation, any of you drink Pepsi? You drink Pepsi and Coke? That's quite unusual. When you get older, you will settle on one or the other.
Well, Josh, he doesn't drink.
He doesn't? Well, these, different people drink different things. I, for one, if I do drink soda anymore, I will drink the Pepsi because I prefer Pepsi. Which do you prefer? Which one do you like the best?
I don't like any of that.
You don't like any of that? You just drink water. Good guy. Which do you prefer?
Water.
Oh, awesome. And Mrs. Blue, which do you prefer?
Diet Pepsi.
Diet Pepsi. Her drinking Diet Pepsi is actually, you know, that she's famous for that. Well, you know what? If I drink this, if I drink one of these, and if I drank the whole thing, you know, if I drink the one that I like, then you know what's really nice is I'll never get thirsty again. I just drink this, and then I won't have to ever drink anything else. Is that the way that works? No.
Shake it.
You are a troublemaker. You. If I drink it all, now if I drink the whole thing, okay, maybe if I drank half, I might get thirsty again. But if I drank the whole thing, do you think I'd get thirsty again?
Yes.
You do. Well, how long do you think it would last me if I drank half of it?
A half a day? To the end of the school year.
Right? Well, you know what? Actually, I was just kind of kidding with you because I really know that whether I drank this or whether I drank that, you know that I would get thirsty again. In fact, I might have to drink some right now. Because I have my husband's cough. Shake it while it's in my mouth. You are a nix-nuts, you know it. If I drink either one of these, I will get thirsty again, but I want to share something else with you. You know what? What do you think this is?
A cup.
It's actually called a chalice. It's a very, very special kind of cup. And it's what
it
we...
Eat it.
Oh, no, this is a pewter cup, I think. Anyway, we would use this for communion. We have actually a brass one that we use for communion from the webs. But this one is I have it for myself, and this is a cup that you would use for communion. Now, the Lord says in His Word that if we drink from this cup, we will never be thirsty again. Now, what do you think that means? Do you think that we would never have to drink anything again?
No.
So what do you think it means when Jesus says if we drink from this cup, we'll never be thirsty again? What do you think that means? What do you think? Nobody wants to take a guess? Well, you know what that means? Okay, of course.
Because you drink it, you don't get thirsty again, but you can't drink again.
Well, that would be something to think about, but you know what it really means? It means that in my heart, I will not be thirsty for Jesus. I will not look for things in the world that are not permanent. Because when I share this, when I share communion, this is just showing something that I've already done. And that is, I take Jesus from the outside, and I have put Him inside in my heart. And that's really what communion does for us. It shows the world that we have taken Jesus from the outside and we have put him on the inside in our heart. And when Jesus lives in my heart, I will never, ever be searching for things that are temporary again, because he will live in there forever and we will be together forever. So isn't that an awesome thing? So that's what it means when Jesus said, Joshy, here you go, sweet boy. That's what it means when Jesus said, if we drink from this cup, we would not thirst again. That doesn't mean that we're not going to drink. It means that we have taken Jesus from the outside and we have put him on the inside, and we don't have to search for things that are temporary anymore because we have Jesus forever and he will take care of us. Isn't that awesome? No, I love that. You can touch the cup. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you so much that you give us something that is forever. And that when we take Jesus from the outside and we put him on the inside, that we don't have to search for temporary things in life anymore. That you will be with us forever and you will take care of us. When we know the difference, help us to all make that choice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
Now look what Brett brought you today. Okay. Everybody can get one of these. Brett brought you goodies today. Okay? Just grab one. Do we have junior church today, Miss Holly? Okay, we have junior church. There's Miss Holly. Oh, just grab one. It's a grab bag. You get what you get.
And you don't get a set.
No. Off you go to junior church, if you go to junior church. Now, very early on in seminary, I came across a poem that has defined my whole ministry. And it really was the mercy of God that pointed me to what has been the focus of my Christian service. And it's a classic poem. It was written by a fellow by the name of Samuel Shoemaker, a real famous Christian fellow. And it's really a very long poem, but the first stanza of it is actually in our hymnal. And it's 6:20, and I just want to read to you the very first stanza of this. It's in 6:20. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men, with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. You know, you see, the whole point of that poem is that this door is the most important door to the kingdom. It's the door to God. And it's always unlocked. But people still have trouble finding it. And so the Lord places people by that door to help others find the door. In life, it's really important to find the right door. If we pick the wrong one, it will always lead to a dead end and we will be back at square one looking for another door. Now, I thought of my life's poem during dinner following Bruce Freeze's memorial service, and I was sitting across from some local pastors who were questioning me about my years in the pulpit. And I just mentioned to them, I said, well, you know, if you really want to know my theology of ministry, my purpose for being in the ministry, all you need to do is read that poem, and it will explain it to you. And as I prepared this week's message, this poem came back to me again, and I have to tell you, I have not thought about this poem for years. In the lesson that I read this morning, there are some really obvious points that people have preached on over the years. I have preached on over the years. You know, we could talk this morning about the breaking down of barriers and walls that separate us and how Jesus crossed all kinds of political and social barriers. The fact that he was so radical that he actually treated men and women with the same respect, something that was totally unheard of in their culture. And there's also an underlying lesson about the omnipresence of God, the theological truth that God is everywhere, which is also another very radical concept at the time. Remember, he says, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain," which was Gerizim, "nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, and then there's another huge lesson. Jesus, again, making a radical claim that he is the source of life itself. In verses 13 and 14, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." These are radical claims that Jesus is making. And I could have preached on any one of these obvious great truths in these lessons, and I have on occasion, but while I was thinking about my life's poem, I thought about the detours that some of us take in life. We take a lot of detours in our lives. So I decided to kind of take a detour this morning. Now, our first detour is that there is a Samaria in all of our lives. Our second detour is that there is a ministry for each one of us in Samaria. And the third detour is Samaria is made to pass through, not to stay in. So I'm really hoping that you glean something helpful from the detours that we're going to take this morning. Now first, there is a Samaria in all of our lives. What we have to remember is Jesus could have gone a different way. In fact, most every Jew did go a different way. The land of Palestine is about 120 miles long from north to south. And at the time of Jesus, within that 120 miles, there were three definite regions. There was Galilee way up north, there was Judea way down south, and kind of in between, stuck in between, was Samaria. Now the journey from Judah to Galilee could be done in about 3 days if you went through Samaria. And the alternate route was to cross the Jordan and down in Judea to go up the eastern side of the river, not passing through Samaria, and then to recross the Jordan north of Samaria and enter Galilee there. That's how every God-fearing Jew went, and that route took twice as long to get there that way. But it was worth it because you didn't have to go through dreaded Samaria and be defiled by the Samaritan dogs. Now, it wasn't because of the distance or the timing. It was because of who Jesus was that we read in Scripture, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, I know a man who is struggling with a decision about his work. He is connected with a company that's really involved in the gambling business. It's the same company in name that he went to work for many, many years ago, but the company changed. And this fellow is really torn inside because he doesn't want to be identified with this company who is now doing all this casino work, all the casino work that they can do, they're now doing. It violates his moral convictions. And he thinks that it really damages his Christian witness. And he is wrestling with what to do. He's in Samaria. At one time or another, there is a Samaria in all of our lives. You see, Samaria is not just a place, it's an experience. And for some of us, it's a malignancy that the doctors have said there's nothing more can be done. For another, it's the early death of a loved one that leaves you wondering, well, what do I do now? For others, it's a rebellious child or a family member that has chalked you off. And try as you will, you've been unable to influence a pattern of irresponsibility or drinking or drugs or disrespectful behavior. That is the heart of Samaria, where many, many parents sometimes have to live. For others, it's an economic Samaria. You know, you're without work, or your workplace is turned into this place of strife and insecurity. Not only are you suffering financially, but there is no light at the end of the tunnel. You don't know how to get out, and there's no lasting meaning to what you do. Well, I could go on and on, but there's lots of Samarias that many of us are forced to be in at some point in our lives. Sooner or later, most of us will pass through a Samaria. So there are the other two detours that we need to look at. There is a ministry for us wherever our Samaria is. There is a ministry for us there. And that's the second detour I want to talk about. In all likelihood, each of us is going to pass through a Samaria, and we need to keep our eyes open. And we need to keep our ears open, because there is a purpose for us being there. There is a ministry for us in our Samarias. Jesus knew it there with that woman at the well. And you know why she came to the well at that particular time? What she did is noteworthy. We can conclude from the story that she was so much of a moral outcast, she couldn't have any relationship with any of the women in the town, so she came in the heat of the day to draw water. No one else would be there. She was safe. So she met Jesus, and in him she found someone who cared enough to reach out to her, to respect her, to love her with an uncondemning, unconditional love, and he spoke to her, which was not permitted in their culture. Even if she had been a pious Jew in Galilee, he would not have been permitted to speak to her. And she was a Samaritan dog and a woman, my goodness, and he spoke to her. As far as the Jews were concerned, this was just an unspeakable horror. And Jesus extended this unbelievable honor to her that we have totally missed this far removed from that culture. You know, Jesus found a ministry in Samaria, and so can we. You see, it doesn't matter where or what your Samaria is. There is a ministry there. If you keep your eyes open, Christ will show you. There is always a ministry in Samaria. Then there's this other detour. On our spiritual journey, Samaria is to pass through, not to live in. And that the old gospel promise that we forget is, this too shall pass. How many times has your grandmother told you that when you have found yourself in a predicament? This too shall pass. And you remember in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. This will pass. On our spiritual journey, we are to pass through Samaria. Now, it doesn't help to try to explain away our Samaria. It doesn't help to try to rationalize our Samarias. It doesn't help for us to curl up and into a hopeless ball and to retreat into the safety of isolation in our Samarias. And most of all, it doesn't help for us to try to point the finger or fix blame in our Samarias, especially to fix blame on God in our Samaria. It does help to know that no matter what, no matter where our Samaria is, we will not have to stay there forever. God will give us the grace to pass through. You know, that's the way it is. That's the way it will always be in our spiritual journey. Wherever we are, God is there. But what we forget, because we are so independent-minded, is wherever we are, God will send someone. He will send someone to share God's love and to show us those things that we have forgotten on our walk with Him. He will send someone to show us yet again the door. Now, Samaria, we need to know, we need to pass through, and we shouldn't get comfortable there. But I want you to hear what the detours were again this morning. One, there is a Samaria in all of our lives. Don't raise your hands. I don't want to know what yours is. Okay. Two, there is a ministry for each one of us in Samaria. And three, in our spiritual journey, Samaria is to pass through, not to stay in. I would like to read you the rest of my life poem. We already read the first verse. The most tremendous, this is the second, the most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing that any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to a man's own touch. Men die outside the door, as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it, because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him. So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints. Go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics. It is a vast, roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements, a withdrawal of silence of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths and the heights of God and call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is. Sometimes I take a deeper look in, sometimes venture in a little farther, but my place is closer to the opening, so I stand by the door. There is another reason why I stand there. Some people get partway in and become afraid, lest God in the zeal of his house devour them. For God is so very great and asks all of us, and these people feel a cosmic claustrophobia and they want to get out. Let me out, they cry. And the people way inside only terrify them more. Somebody must be by the door to tell them that they are spoiled for the old life they have seen too much. One taste of God and nothing but God will do. Somebody must be watching for the frightened who seek to sneak out just where they came in, to tell them how much better it is inside. The people too far in do not see how near these people are to leaving, preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who have entered the door but would like to run away. So I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not yet found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget that there are people outside the door. As for me, I take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as to not hear them and remember that they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, but more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch, I will stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper. So I stand by the door. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, in life we all go through those Samarias, and we thank you, Father God, that you are there in the midst of it all. And we thank you, Father God, that if we watch, we know that, Lord, there is something for us to do there. Give us the grace and the strength to do it. But also, Father, help us to not be so comfortable there that we never want to leave. To be comfortable in the pain and the strife. Help us to seek spiritual health. And to know that you will send someone to show us the way if we don't know where to look. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is for you, his good and pleasing will. Amen.